desire and interest in your prayers this morning as we look into the Word of God. Written on the board, spiritual subculture. Pray that the Lord would help us to open up our hearts and our understanding. There is much to be said and not a lot of time. And I trust that God would just take the word that is shared this morning and help it to grow as we leave this morning. Over in 1 Peter, in the second chapter, we'll begin reading with verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Said, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, or shall not go away, shall not be ashamed. Unto you therefore which believe, so unto you that believe in Christ, it says he's precious. For the people that do not believe in Christ, he is a stone of stumbling. He said, unto you therefore which believe, he's precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become head of the corner. Christ was crucified. He was rejected as the Son of God, and yet he is the cornerstone and foundation of God's church. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. For those that do not accept Christ as the Son of God and accept the truth of his word, he is an offense to them. So we need to take note that truth is an offense to people that don't want to live it. It is an offense. And then he said, but ye are a chosen generation. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This morning, God's people are still a chosen generation. And with this, he said that they were a royal priesthood, a holy nation. In other words, you're not identified by what race you are. That's not the crux of the identification here, is the color of your skin. The identifier was not from what country you're from, but he said you have accepted Christ as your Savior and you've embraced his truth. Hence, he said that you are a holy nation. You are a people that have been called out. He said in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. This word peculiar that we said, a peculiar people, that means purchased. You're a redeemed people, but who purchased us? It was God, wasn't it? It was Christ. He purchased us with his own blood, which means that his people are to be singularly God's. We are only God's himself. So who owns you this morning? God. He purchased me. Now there are things in the world that you can have joint ownership. Joint ownership of businesses. You can go into partnerships and say, well, we're partners. We're split it. Half and half. We're even. The same. We both own the same amount. But folks, when there's a problem, do you know that causes conflict? When who gets their way when you got joint ownership of something? But if you are the sole owner of something, what you says go. That's the way the Lord wants it to be with his people. That we are without shame this morning, that we acknowledge I am God's. It's not that I am an American, I am a Smith, I am this and I am that. No, I am a child of God. And he wants that to be the thing that identifies us more than anything else. Yes, I am a Smith. Yes, I am an American. Yes, I am a male. But what is more important is that my identity comes from the fact and the reality that I'm a child of God. And I embrace His Word. I embrace His truth. And so then He said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you. I entreat you as strangers and pilgrims." You know this word strangers translated, the translation of it means foreigner. You know, if you're a foreigner, when you're in another country, especially where they dress differently and look differently, it's easy to spot that they're a foreigner. Color of hair is different. Color of skin's different. The way that they conduct themselves is different. And you identify them as a foreigner. You know this morning that we are called to be foreigners in our society and in our world? And if we are not foreigners this morning, something is wrong. We need to embrace who God has called us to be this morning. We need to, and I wrote the word subculture on the board, and there are a lot of truths, and you could even argue some of the points of definition to whether this is supposed to be a subculture or not. Folks, the gospel brings us and rises above every culture. All right? The gospel, it doesn't matter whether I'm an American or a Pakistani or an Indian or an African. The Word of God, the gospel has unified us in one nation as one people, and it's not dependent on where I was born or the color of my skin. But yet, we all have culture in life. I am still an American. And I am still from the country in which I am, which means there are cultural practices. Everything that is in our culture is not wrong. We dress a certain way. That's all right as long as it's in conformity with what the Bible teaches, see? And if I go to Pakistan, then there's a different way of dressing, and that's okay as long as it's in conformity to the Word of God. But by definition, a subculture is a cultural group with a larger culture, within a larger culture, often having beliefs, behaviors, and interests at variance with those of the larger culture. I would say God's people are a subculture. And I, by the help of the Lord, like us to look into the Word of God and see what it says a little bit. Until we, and I, special burden for you young people here as well, but until we accept the fact that as children of God, we are indeed a subculture in our culture, and we readily accept that, we are not going to be comfortable being who God has called us to be. And through time, we will become more and more like in accepting our cultural beliefs, the cultural beliefs of our society and their practices and their lifestyle. And the result of that is that we will begin to lose the practical truth of God's Word in our life. As a subculture, it means that I am not embracing the belief system of the culture in which I live. We have been called to, and we could, I would have been a better definition to say spiritual superculture. Because it is a belief system that rises above the belief system of the world in which we live. As a subculture following Christ, as the world gets worse and worse, there is going to be a greater and greater difference between God's people and the world. And it means then that we cannot afford to measure our holiness, quote unquote holiness, by a standard of the world, because the world is getting worse and worse. And if we measure our standards saying, well, we're doing better than the world, we're going to decline with the world and we'll always be doing just a little bit better. I'm a little bit more modest than the world. I'm a little holier than the world. I haven't just gone as far as they have gone. But the world should never be our standard of measurement. Our standard of measurement should be God's Word. And as the world gets worse and worse, there's going to be a greater and greater difference in the things that we do, in the lifestyle that we have, even to the point of practical things like the way that we dress. There's going to be a greater and greater difference between us as God's people and the standard that the world holds. And until we accept that as fact in reality, we're going to have an identity problem. Because I want to be accepted by the world, but yet I want to be part of God's people and I want to obey the truth. We're going to need to accept the reality that there is a spiritual subculture. There are people, when we follow Jesus, we've been called to live separately from the lifestyle of this world. And we need not be intimidated by that this morning. We need not be ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Am I ashamed that I don't have a television in my home? Am I ashamed that I put my faith in the Lord? Am I ashamed that I don't dress and act and go the same place as the world do? If I am ashamed, it's probably because I have not accepted the reality that God has called us to be foreigners in this world. We are foreigners in our culture today. The lifestyle and the belief system of our world, it is focused and geared to self-promotion. Whereas the Lord taught us a life of put others first. The world promotes having an attitude and spirit of pride. Whereas Jesus said, walk humbly before me. Humble yourself to each other. Well, stand up for your rights. That's what the world says. But the word of God, Jesus said, just humble yourself and forgive and love. The world is saying that men and women should be able to fill the same roles in the home and in society. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible said for a woman to be a keeper at home. And the Bible said it was the man's responsibility, the husband's responsibility to provide for his family. So that means that it creates a subculture, a different system of beliefs. The world is promoting the issue of men marrying men, women marrying women, just everybody do what they want. The Bible teaches us something different. The world is saying that life, and really it depends. I know there are some good things that the world, everything in our world is not bad. Everything in our world is not bad. And that means that we do have culture, understand. As long as things don't violate the Word of God, we are products of our culture. We are products of our culture, and we need not be ashamed. I don't need to apologize that we have a dishwasher. And I'm not talking about my wife either. I'm talking about the thing you open up and put dishes in. I don't need to apologize for that. I don't live in a mud hut. You know, I don't need to apologize because we have, in our culture, that is what we have. Until it violates principles of the Word of God. And my wife does do the dishes too, not taking away from her, of course. Of course. But as we follow Christ, we are going to find that there is going to be variance with the world. And I want to encourage with all of my heart in the Spirit of the Lord this morning that you children and young people embrace the spiritual culture that Christ has given to us. Embrace it. But you're going to struggle with identity issues, wanting to be, I want the world to accept me. Do you know we all like people to accept us and we want people to like us? But folks, serving God is the best way to live. And we need not this morning to criticize a Christian subculture. We don't need to be critical of a Christian subculture. See, following Christ need not disengage us from the culture in which we live. All right? It should be a blessing for us as God's people to come together in worship service. The exhortation was, forsake not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. And he went on to talk about seeing much more as the day is approaching. You need that togetherness. Why is it? The longer we stay separated from people with a like burden and like beliefs, it is that much easier to be susceptible to the teachings and lifestyle and thinking of the world. And I know that when we come together in the body of Christ, that we come from different backgrounds, there are subcultures of people. You know, farming is kind of a subculture. There is a mentality and a subculture in rural areas. There is a subculture of in the business areas. There's a subculture there. There's a way even difference of dress, in difference of perspective. There is a subculture of different music groups, people that want to emulate this certain lifestyle, and you can just tell by looking at them, you can tell what some of their value systems are by the way they dress. Because they're trying to identify themselves with a certain subculture within our society. Well, do you know that the Lord does not want us to be different just to be different? There are some people that dress differently just so people will look at them and think, oh, they're different. They're having identity issues. They're not at peace with themselves. But do you realize that we need never be ashamed for people to look on us and say, oh, they're different? And some of our, in our society, young people are actually, they like different until it's wholly different. Then all of a sudden, oh, I'm embrace Christ. There is a subculture because the way of holiness is very different than the way of this world. There are many Christian leaders who have expressed the danger of Christian subculture closing off the subculture to the wider world. In other words, getting a bunker mentality. We're going to isolate ourselves and almost become a counterculture and isolate ourselves from the world. And that will cause us from fulfilling the Great Commission. Folks, Christ called us to show His love to the world. And that means living a lifestyle that develops and lifts up Christ right where we live in this world. A lifestyle that demonstrates Christ through not only what we say, but through holy living. And if we... Well, let's just look and see what Jesus said. John chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We should never have that driving purpose and motivation that I want to be accepted by the world. Jesus said the world's going to hate you. And I found if the world doesn't hate you, you're probably not living like Christ wants you to. Now, we can argue about that fact if you want. I won't argue with you. But I will say this. It doesn't mean people won't like who you are. It doesn't mean that you can't have friends that aren't saved. But it means when you live a holy life and you're not seeking acceptance in an ungodly generation, that your holy life is going to bring about tacitly a judgment against unrighteousness in people's life. That when they say, oh, do you want to go over here? No, I don't want to go. Why not? Oh, you're saying that I'm not a Christian then because I'm going there and you're not? We need not apologize for standing for truth. We need not apologize for living, dressing modestly, dressing differently than the world. I tell them on the foreign mission field, I say, if you looked at my wife, she doesn't look like the other women in our society. You can spot her. It's like, oh, she's from a subculture. And you think, well, we need to maybe minimize that so we can reach out to the world a little bit better. Folks, there have been many people that let down on issues of truth under the guise of saying we want to reach out to the world. But in doing that, we compromise the principle. It's not always just the thing. It's not always just the outward appearance. It's not just always that now I'm going there and I didn't used to. But we compromise the very principle of holiness and separation, living for God in this generation, that we can rather than get down in the mud with people, that we can go to work and we can go to school. We don't have to bunker in this morning, but we can go out into the world and show them a better way to live. A better lifestyle, a better way, and it's not because it's a lifestyle in and of itself. The crux of it is Jesus Christ. So the world's gonna hate you. Standing for truth brings separation. John chapter 17, verse 14 to 18, Jesus was praying and he said, I have given them thy word and the world hates them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. We don't need to go build Saintsville. Well, where are you from? Saintsville. Oh, you're one of those. No, we can live in our neighborhoods. We can live on our farmland. We can live in the city. We can live and we can go to the stores and we can rub shoulders with this world because we have a message to give to them. But at the same time, we are not of the world. We are separate. And I especially challenge and encourage you young ladies. When you go out into the world, you need not be ashamed because you're a royal priesthood. You're a part of a holy nation. And don't measure your standard of dress or the lack of cosmetics and jewelry and all of these things. Don't allow that to intimidate you because you have something so much better than that. So don't judge yourself by the measure of an ungodly standard. Measure yourself to a standard of godliness. And those that love God will appreciate the beauty of holiness and godliness. We are not to withdraw from the world, but neither are we to be one with it. And that means that there is always in our life going to be a tension to a certain extent. This tension that develops against the strong pull to be more comfortable in a more comfortable position by either withdrawing completely from the world or becoming one with it. So there's always this tension that, well, it would be just easier just to separate ourselves completely. Or some say, or I'll just go be one with them. As children of God, there is a spiritual subculture that there's going to be some tension on both sides of that. That we can operate and live within our culture, but living godly, holy lives. There was a secular Jewish New Yorker, secular, non-religious, Jewish New Yorker that said this, sometimes it seems like the people most attached to living in the Christian bubble have a bit of an inferiority complex. They judge their own culture's worth by validation from the outside. Very true. What are we looking to validate our identity this morning? Are we looking to a standard of the world? Or can we say, Lord, I embrace you as a called out people to live within our culture, but not to espouse the belief system and the values and the lifestyle that is being perpetuated, the ungodly aspects of it. Lord, would you please help us to be satisfied and content because we have something better in Christ. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. The word conform, be not conformed to the world, it means to put on the form, fashion, or appearance of another. It pertains to anything that pertains to the habit, manner, dress, and style of living of other people. This is biblical instruction. Be not conformed to this world. What drives people and motivates people, folks, is very contrary to the principles of Jesus Christ. So whether you are in school, in the workplace, in the congregation, or at the grocery store, be not conformed. But it takes a transforming of the mind. It takes a transforming of the mind that I don't want to look at it from this culture's perspective. But I want to look at it and see, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is pleasing to you? Folks, God is not pleased with this generation. God is not pleased with this evil generation. So why then should we struggle so much with acceptance from people who have no desire to please God? Why should we look to them to validate us? Young men and young women, why do you need to look to the honors and prestige of the world to validate you and your ability and your intellect? Why do we need the world to validate my outward appearance and say, oh, you're handsome or you're pretty? Why do we need the world to validate the lifestyle choices that we make that are based on principles of holiness and godliness? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. As a foreigner, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, knowing that when you do, it's going to bring you out. And if we ever, and if you ever find yourself battling with the temptation, and it's not unspiritual to battle it, but don't give in to it, battling with this issue of wanting the approval of the world, or, well, everybody else is doing this, or looks like this, or what drives our ambitions and goals and our dreams. I want my goals and dreams and ambitions and plans for life not to be centered around the world giving honor and prestige. But I want it to be, Lord, I want your approval on my life as a father and as a husband, as a minister, as a man. I want the Lord's approval more than I want men's approval. More than I want the approval of this world, so I don't want to even begin to look to them for validation. So then, Lord, help me to accept that I'm going to be different than the world. I'm going to act different. I'm going to dress different. I'm going to have a different set of values. And I don't want to bend. I don't want to make excuse. And I don't want to compromise. But, Lord, I am a foreigner and a stranger in this world. And people can look at me and say, you're different. You're a stranger. Thank God that there are still some strangers and foreigners in this world. You know, this is one of the reasons I've had a burden to address this maybe later on. Had a burden for some time. But this is one more reason why it is so vital to marry in the faith. Young people, marry in the faith. Too many are going out marrying and the things of this world. But how can you enter in to the most intimate of all human relationships with someone that has a different value system, a different belief system? They're not of your culture. Being part of this culture, this spiritual subculture, it doesn't just mean they go to Monarch or come to church where we go. We're talking about their beliefs and their life of holiness with God. It means what their goals and their dreams are centered around, Lord, I want to please you. And if someone comes and there's someone that attends services with, and you say, well, we've known their parents and grandparents and we know who they are and they go to Monarch, that makes them an eligible candidate for marriage. No, it doesn't. If they don't have a personal walk with God living in holiness, don't look twice at them. It doesn't matter how well you like their mom and dad or their grandparents. It doesn't matter how stable they are. If they're not a stable person, folks, they're not of the culture of Christ. And I don't want anything to do with it. If until you can see that there has been a proving that this is where they've cast their lot, and you can say they're a stranger and a foreigner in this world. That's someone to join your life to. As thou hast sent me in the world, even so I also have sent them. Folks, we are called and we were sent out to aggressively tell people about the kingdom of God. So as a body of people, we can develop just within, there can be subcultures of subcultures. As a church of God, we can develop certain lingo that we understand. And you know, when you go out, people don't know what you're talking about. We need to be careful about that. We need to be able to communicate the gospel in a way that people can understand. When I use, if you use the term, the second work of grace, It's like, what are you talking about? Or say, well, are you sanctified? What are you talking about? And you begin to study the Word of God, you realize, oh, it doesn't ever actually just say the second work of grace anywhere. And I also begin to understand that, oh, sanctification actually means holy, and that has more implications than just being filled with the Holy Spirit. So then we need to be careful in even within us as a body of people, that we're careful that we can still communicate with people that don't know your lingo. Or know when I say, if someone says I'm thankful to be sanctified, we all know what they mean. But after I've received the Holy Spirit, there have been times I've been sanctified because the Scripture says we're sanctified by the Word. So if you're reading the Word of God and the Lord talks to you, it's like, Lord, yes, I accept that. And He separates us in an area. That was a type of sanctification. Although there is still a definite work of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. So it means that we have to be careful in the words that we use sometimes. We want to remember that the gospel is something that is cross-cultural. All right? So when we take the gospel out to the world, it doesn't mean if we go to another country, we're not trying to take the westernized brand of the gospel, right? But we want to take the gospel. We want to take, and anywhere it violates their culture, that's when we lay aside our cultural practices to embrace things that Christ taught us. But it doesn't mean that the Indian isn't still an Indian. And the Pakistani isn't still a Pakistani, just like we're still Americans living in this culture, right? So we want to keep that in mind. We don't want to impose our own westernized mentality on others when we're talking about the gospel. There are cultural differences, and if you will give me just a little bit more time this morning, heard recently a little boy, the story a little boy asked his dad, he said, what does it mean when a preacher says, I'm almost finished? And his dad said nothing. Lord willing, I'm not going to be too much longer, but I'd like to take just a few more minutes this morning. There are cultural differences in spiritual expediency, even in the Scripture as reflected by Paul. You remember Paul had Timothy circumcised as a man, so he would not be a reproach to the Jews. But Paul himself knew that circumcision avails nothing. You don't have to do that. That was a cultural thing. It was a thing of the Jews of the law, but we're not under the law anymore. But because Paul did not want to, he wanted the ministry to be accepted. And he didn't want it to be a hindrance, and so he wasn't violating Scripture to do it. So he said, rather than be a hindrance, just go ahead and do this and then go out with the gospel. We find the same thing applied in the eating of meats. It seems like the Scripture contradicts it some, but it was taking into consideration the culture and the practices of the people. The same thing applies to an extent, and this is a more lengthy issue, but I will say that is one of the reasons in one place he says your daughters would prophesy. And then we find in Corinthians him telling the women to keep silent in the church. He was dealing with some cultural issues and problems that were taking place that did not violate the message of the gospel. Well, so we need to be culturally sensitive as well. I've said before, if my wife goes with me to Pakistan, she needs to put a veil on. And she needs to keep it on. She needs to have her whole head covered up, and she needs to do that out of respect for their sense of modesty and decorum, because if she didn't do that, it would be a reproach to me. It would hinder the gospel work if she didn't do that. She doesn't have to do that. The Lord doesn't require that of her, but it would be inappropriate to not do that in a culture that accepts that as proper. So those are cultural issues that it takes some understanding to work through some of those things. We want to live up to the principles of God's Word. Folks, let's never forsake a piece of truth with the purpose and desire to say, I can reach more people. Let's not do that. To make people feel accepted in their own culture and then compromise the Word of God so people can be, maybe they'll accept it better. But compromising it is going to bring about compromise of a relationship with God, because this is the Word of God. So Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I can't do that if we all stayed at Monarch every day, all day. I'd get so tired of that, saints. You know, a few days of Monarch is good, but after a while, it's time to go and get life and work for the Lord. You know, the Lord didn't intend for us just to close the doors and say, all right, nobody's moving. We're just going to camp out here until Jesus comes. We would get so tired of each other because we have a job to do. Go out and live life and let the world see Jesus. Understand, there's a place for coming together, but don't neglect the assembling of yourself together because we all need the ties of a culture of Christ. And this glue should bind us closer together than any other similarities you have with people out in the world. And if we forsake the assembling of ourselves, it pays a price and takes a toll on people that do that. So we are to be the church, which means a people called out. In closing, Ephesians 2:19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, because we've come together in a common faith, in a common cause, with a common purpose. And it brings about, there is a spiritual subculture. It's not just to be different, but it is the result of following Jesus Christ because we're not of this world. Amen.